turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And as I said before, the Gospel of John is kind of different than the Synoptic Gospels or the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They tend to cover the same territory, give us a little different picture of Jesus in each one with these stories. But John is writing to you specifically so that you would believe that Jesus is Almighty God and that you would repent of your sins and ask him to be Lord and Savior of your life. That's what we're told in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And this is from the Amplified Bible. There are also many other signs and miracles which Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, recorded, in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that through believing and cleaving to and trusting and relying upon him, you may have life through, in his name, through who he is. And if you think about it, all that Jesus did was to show the Jewish people that he is the Messiah. He is the one that the Old Testament prophets spoke about, but they refused to believe, especially the Jewish religious leaders. They tend to sway the people because it went against what they believed, the traditions that they had. And as we're going to see here in John chapter 5, tradition is a powerful weapon against faith. And Jesus is going to heal a lame man. And for these Jewish religious leaders, they couldn't handle that. They are going to come against him. And we'll see that. Now, here's the thing. Before we're too quick to judge them for their actions, I think the Lord is also speaking to us about our walk. Is our walk lame? Are we crippled in our walk with the Lord? And we're going to see two main points that I want to bring out in our study. And the first is simple. Apart from Christ, we can't walk. We're lame and in sin, and there's nothing we can do to rectify that problem on our own. There's nothing religion can do to rectify that problem. And there's many answers out there, but here's the thing. If you can't walk, you're lame. The second point is dealing with our walk as Christians. You see, I believe that we can allow our walk to be hampered. I think we can become lame in our walk with the Lord because of the things we're not dealing with in our own lives. And as we look at our own lives, as we look at the events that have happened in this world, sometimes we see them as spectacular. We're just blown away, like, oh my gosh, I've never seen anything like that before. They're earth-shattering. One writer said this. He said, I picked up the latest issue of Time magazine last week and found that the entire issue was devoted to a celebration of Time's 60th year in publishing. The theme of the magazine was the most amazing 60 years in history. It was a review of many events of the past 60 years, a highly biased one, which centered around Time's own existence. Even for such dramatic years as the past 60, I thought that the claim was rather ludicrous. It reminded me of the man who said to me last week that his tie was the greatest thing since peanut butter. I regarded both claims as having about equal validity. There have been some great events in the last 60 years, many of world-shaking importance, but none of them, or all of them taken together, can remotely approach the impact that has been made upon this earth and its inhabitants by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Any historian would have to admit that to be true. No account of the explosion of an atom bomb, a voyage to the moon, or the outbreak of a world war equals the significance, the words of John in his gospel, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It is that marvelous life we are focusing on in this gospel. Absolutely. The life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest story ever told. And without it, we are lost. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Yet, because of God's great love for us, he died so we could live with him. Now, a little bit of some background before we get to our text this morning. We've seen back in John chapter 2 that Jesus moved from the area of Galilee to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. In John chapter 4, he's heading back to the area of Galilee, and as he's traveling, he goes through Samaria, and the only reason he went through Samaria was to meet a woman at the well in Samaria, Jacob's well. And there he shares that he is the living water, and the Samaritan woman gets saved. And God has impacted her life so much that she goes back and tells the men of the city, come and see the Messiah. And they do, and they get saved. And Jesus spends 2 days in Samaria teaching the people about the living water, about himself. Well, as we're going to see this morning, Jesus is back in Jerusalem. And that's where the events of John chapter 5 are going to take place. And I've called our study this morning, Do You Want to Be Made Well? And it kind of sounds funny. I mean, someone who is sick, do you want to be made well? Are you kidding me? Of course I want to be made well. You think I want to stay sick? It's kind of an interesting story. And we'll talk about that as we go through this. And again, we have all kinds of reasons why we can't, all kinds of excuses why this can't happen to us, why we can't be made well. And the Lord's going to ask us, do you want to be made well? I've broken these verses down, and again, these are in your bulletin, so you don't have to write them down, but several points. The setting in John 5, verses 1 through 2. False hope in John 5, verses 3 through 4. The question in John 5, verses 5 through 6. Worldly help, John 5, 7. The command in John 5, 8. And then obedience in John 5, 9. So, with that as our background, let's pick up our study this morning in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. So we're told Jesus went up to Jerusalem. That's the setting, Jerusalem. Now, if we think about that for a minute, Jesus was in Galilee. That was up in the north, right? How could he go up to Jerusalem if he's coming down? It makes no sense. Well, the reason is simple. Jerusalem is elevated. That's where the temple was located. So no matter where you were traveling from the north, the south, the east, west, it didn't matter. You were always going up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. We're also told this was the Feast of the Jews. Which feast? And I find it kind of funny sometimes because we're not told. The Holy Spirit did not tell John to write down what feast this was. So, you know, is it Passover? Is it Pentecost? Feast of Booths? That's what people think. And they write their little information out in their commentaries that it was this feast. Well, how do you know? How do you really know? We don't. Is that important? I don't think that's the issue. I think there's something else that's more important. Otherwise, we would have been told what feast this was. I'm sure it was one of the three main feasts that every male was within 15 miles was to attend, to go to Jerusalem for. Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and like I said, Booths. But which one? I don't think, again, it's important. John then tells us there's this pool called Bethesda, had five porches on it. And again, you know, unbelievers or, you know, these people who are trying to put down the Bible say, oh, this pool never existed. Well, in 1956, just north of the Temple Mount, they located it. It's just a matter of time. Why couldn't they find it sooner? Because it was covered with debris that had piled up upon it for centuries. And as they began the excavation, they found it. And you can visit St. Anne's Church in Jerusalem, and they'll show you the deep excavation that's revealed this ancient pool. Now, Bethesda, interestingly enough, means house of mercy. And it had five porches, this pool, for protection, covering from the elements. And actually, there were kind of two pools next to each other. And it's located near the sheep gate, which, again, I find this fascinating how this all plays out. Through the sheep gate would come the sacrifices who were brought into the city of Jerusalem where these animals were washed. So this pool was used to clean these animals who were traveling. You know, they didn't have paved roads. They had dirt roads, right? So imagine the dirt, the filth on these animals, and they're brought to Jerusalem to be offered to God as a sacrifice. Well, you had to clean them. You had to wash them. in this pool. So this pool was very dirty, murky, filthy. Not only that, but it has five porches. And for me, what I see with those five porches, where this is located, is the books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There was also one porch that extended across this pool. It gave you a picture of the stone tablets that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai. You go, well, why are you telling me all this? What's so important about this? I think there's a specific reason. Because I think we see here a picture of the law. And as we read on, we're going to be introduced specifically to one man. In fact, in John 5, verses 5 through 6. But before we read of this man, we're going to see that there are many, many, many people in this picture as well. And this man, as well as all these other people, are looking for help with their problems. They're looking for hope that something can be done to heal them of their infirmity. Look at what we're told next in verse 3 here in John chapter 5. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For the angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. You know, hope is a very, very powerful force in our lives. Hal Lindsey, the author of Great Planet Earth, said, man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only 1 second without hope. Hope is very important. When you eliminate hope from the picture, you lose the will to go on. And we see that often today. People are desperate. They are depressed. They're discouraged. Why? Because they've lost hope. Day in and day out, the bills keep coming, and you see no way out. There's no hope. You look at this nation, you look at this world, you see all that is going on with, you know, earthquakes, pestilence, wars, rumors of wars, all kinds of stuff. And it can cause you to be very depressed because you see no way out. You lost hope that things can change. You watch and listen to the news. Do I need to go any further? I mean, how many of us, when we listen to the news, go, man, that gives me a lot of hope. That's not their point. Their point is to discourage you, take away all your hope. So you'll come back and listen to more, make you angry. But maybe it's our family life, relationships, jobs, or whatever. And you think it's never going to change. It's never going to get better. You're discouraged, and you lost hope that things can change. And specifically here in John chapter 5, we see a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. That was their only hope. That was the reason why they were there. And they gathered around this pool, which was located by the sheep gate, to be healed by these waters as they were stirred. You think, well, what is that about? That's kind of weird. Well, what seems to have taken place, that over time a tradition had developed that said the first one in the pool after the waters were stirred would be healed. Now, as crazy as the tradition sounds, many do similar things today. Why? Because they're looking for hope. And they'll do anything if there's a chance, right? But as our next point tells us, it was a false hope. They believed in superstitious things, that when the waters were stirred, the first one in would be healed. We see Lourdes in southern France has a spa which many believe has healing capacities. The Shrine of Guadalupe in Mexico City has thousands of churches stacked along its wall, or crutches, excuse me, church as well, where people have been healed in a special place where they thought they could receive a blessing from God. We are looking for hope in anything, especially when it comes to health issues. And sometimes we will spend all kinds of money and do some of the craziest things because there's a chance. What do we have to lose? There's a hope. I'll give you a couple examples. I'm not going to dwell on it too much. I don't want to discourage you here. But this one was kind of funny to me. In the early 1900s, people believed that radioactivity was good for you. That was in the early 1900s, okay? Radioactive items sold included radium pendants for rheumatism, uranium blankets for arthritis, anti-aging radioactive cosmetics, I kind of see them sold on TV today. They're not radioactive, but you want to look younger, spray your face with this. I'm like, really? Radioactive water and more. Radioactive water became particularly popular when radiation was found in well-known hot springs that people thought had healing properties. Thinking that the water was responsible for those healing properties, radioactive drinks were marketed to the public. Eben Byers, a well-known industrialist, claimed to drink 3 bottles a day. His death inspired the 1932 Wall Street Journal headline, "The radium water worked fine until his jaw came off." Yeah, that's kind of the downer, right? What about shark cartilage? I mean, I remember years ago, shark cartilage was one of those big things because it was an effective treatment towards cancer. Hey, there's a hope. What do I have to lose? A surgeon named John Pruden began investigating the use of animal cartilage as a medical treatment in the 1950s. Again, not that long ago. He reported that he was able to shrink tumors and treat cancers using animal cartilage. These results have not been replicated in other studies, but after the book, Sharks Don't Get Cancer, was published in 1992, shark cartilage became popular in alternative medicine. The thing is, I don't want to disappoint you, sharks get cancer. And scientists have known this for 150 years. There's no evidence for benefit from shark cartilage. And I can go on, but again, we look for hope, don't we? We want to find answers to our problems, especially with health issues, even with other things that happen in our lives. Call a psychic hotline. They'll help you with your problems. Really? I mean, really, if it's a psychic hotline, don't you think that they would be the richest people in the world because they would know what the lottery numbers are? They can't even help themselves. And yet people are paying for hope from them. I think that's what's going on with this great multitude of people here at this pool, looking for hope for their physical problems. And they knew that as soon as those waters were stirred, the first one in would be healed. And it's interesting because the word for pool in the Greek speaks of a deep pool from underneath which comes bubbling. So every so often those waters would bubble and the people would see it. And can you imagine them trying to get there to be healed? Was this a healing of God or just a legend that developed a kind of wishful thinking? Well, first of all, we have to understand God could heal any way he wants. He's God. But I tend to lean this was more of a hopeful feeling than an actual healing. Here's the thing, if you think about it. If you were lame, couldn't walk, blind, can't see, if you had more severe physical problems, how would you make it into the water first? Now, Billy Bob over here has a bad headache. And those waters are stirred. He's the first one in. His headache is going to go away eventually, right? And I think that's how tradition begins. Look, he was healed. No more headaches. Yeah, but what about all these other people that are here? They can't make it into the waters first. Of course not. So because of that and the deep desire for hope for the situation, this tradition developed. What else could they do? This was their only hope. Now, yes, there are those who feel that this healing was a result of this, these waters were kind of a place of contact for the person's faith to be released. It can be true. You know, the woman with the bleeding problem came to touch the hem of the garment of Jesus, and she knew she would be healed, and she was. But here's the thing. If the water was the thing that released their faith, why would it only happen to the first person in there? That seems kind of cruel, doesn't it? It doesn't seem fair. And yeah, God can do anything he wants, but just because something unexpected or unusual happens doesn't mean it's from God. I think this is tradition, and traditions can grow and they can become huge. And yet there's no truth to it. I shared with you before when I was a kid, my mom told me, don't drink milk before you go play outside because it will curdle in your stomach. And so I'm an adult. Well, that's debatable, but I'm old now. So I meet Julie and, you know, we're together and married, and she's going to drink some milk before we go out and do things. And I'm like, don't drink milk. It's going to curdle in your stomach. She looks at me like I've got, you know, things growing out of my head. She goes, what are you talking about? It'll curdle. The milk will curdle in your stomach if you go and exercise. I mean, it's like 100 degrees outside. She goes, Joe, there's gastric acid in your stomach. The milk curdles anyway. I thought, oh my gosh, how many years did I believe this? You see how easy it can happen. This was a false hope. Now, what's the picture the Holy Spirit is painting for us here then? I think this is a picture of the law. What do I mean by that? What does the law tell you? Do better. Be the first. Try harder. God helps those who help themselves. We hear that one. It's not biblical, but, you know. And the list can go on. And what is it? It's man trying to accomplish these things. But we're going to be introduced to a man who could not get into the water to be healed because he couldn't walk. He was lame. And what the law could not do, do better, make it first, heal this person, Jesus will, and he does. And as you read the Bible, you can clearly see that the law cannot save you. It can't heal you. All it could do is expose your sin. And as you looked at those filthy waters in your life, just like the waters in this pool, as much as some say, look, my sin's washed away, it remains. It's filthy. The law shows us our sin, but in Jesus, he cleanses us from our sin completely. He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. And here's the thing. Just like back in Jesus' day, many people run for shelter under the law. They want to be covered by it. And they can be covered by it, but they can't be healed by it. There's no mercy in the law, is there? Only judgment for failing to keep it. And yes, some people feel good about their actions, the things that they're doing, but there's no true healing. They're not saved by their works. It's a false hope. And even in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments, the law, right? And we're told that God did not sit upon the Ark of the Covenant, did he? What did God sit upon? The mercy seat. If he sat upon the Ark of the Covenant, the law, we'd be dead. But he sat upon the mercy seat. And one day a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. His shed blood has cleansed us from all our sins. One writer put it like this. He said, what a pathetic sight the crowd around the pool must have been. According to verse 3, a great number of disabled people were there. Not just a few, but hundreds of people gathered around those porches at Bethesda. The sick, including those with undiagnosed diseases. Those who were so feverish they had to stay in the shade because the heat of the sun was unbearable. The blind, some congenitally blind, some newly blind. The sightless huddled close to the edge of the pool, hoping someone would lead them into the pool when the waters quivered. The withered and the lame, who could not make it to the pool on their own. Their only hope to reach the waters was to crawl over others weaker than themselves. What a pitiful crowd of broken humanity. It does not take much imagination to see those withered, wasted bodies, to smell the stench, to see the filth, and to sense the despair of the old and young among the impotent, suffering humanity. It had to be a horrible, distressing sight, except for one thing. Jesus was there. Absolutely, guys. You know, how often do we not think about Jesus in the situations we face? We don't look to him. We look to ourselves to try and fix the problem. And when we come to the end of ourselves, we go, Jesus, help me. That should have been our first response, right? Lord, I need your help. I don't know what to do. You know the situation. I need your help. because he is the hope for the hopeless. No matter what the problem is, no matter how impossible the situation, Jesus is still the answer, because in him there's always hope. Another writer said, they lingered around that uncertain, disappointing water, though the Son of God was present. Surely there is a lesson for us in this. The pool thickly populated, and Jesus passing by unheeded. What a witness of man's religion. Ordinances with all their complicated machinery sought after, and the grace of God slighted. How true. Now, there's one more point I want to bring out here, because in some of your Bibles, verse 4 is left out and part of verse 3 is left out, or they'll tell you that the best manuscripts don't have these verses. Please disregard what they're saying. And I'm not going to go into a study on the different manuscripts here, but let's just see if this makes sense, okay? I'm going to read to you how they think this should go by starting in John 5:2 to 3a and then verse 5. And you tell me if this makes any sense at all. This is how it goes, verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed. Verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Does that make any sense to you? All these people who are sick, lame, hurting, are just laying around this pool. Maybe they're sunbathing. Are you kidding me? It doesn't make any sense. Why are they there? They're there to be healed. Warren Wiersbe said, while it's true that some manuscripts omit the end of John 5:3 and all of verse 4, it is also true that the event and the man's words in John 5:7 would make little sense if these words are eliminated. Why would anybody, especially a man sick for so many years, remain in one place if nothing special were occurring? You would think that after 38 years of nothing happening to anybody, the man would go elsewhere and stop hoping. It seems wisest for us to accept the fact that something extraordinary kept all these handicapped people at this pool hoping for a cure. Absolutely. Now, listen to one man's story, because it's truly sad as he's in this hopeless condition. Look at verse 5 and 6 here in John chapter 5. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Remember, a great multitude of sick people are waiting at the pool for the waters to be stirred so they could be the first ones in to be healed. And amongst this great multitude of sick people was a man who couldn't walk, and he had this infirmity for 38 years. His body's failing, but he's there to be healed. It was a hope that had been really a long disappointment for him. I don't know how many times he came to the pool to be healed, but he's left every time now as he came unable to walk. And here out of this great multitude of sick people, Jesus looks at one man. Now, we don't know how many times he came to this pool again to be healed, but Jesus is looking at this man and he calls out to him. And this man responds. He's no longer watching the water. He's watching Jesus. Not looking for the waters to be stirred. He's looking at Jesus. Spurgeon said a blindness had come over these people at the pool. There they were, and there was Christ who could heal them. But not a single one of them sought him. Their eyes were fixed on the water, expecting it to be troubled. They were so taken up with their own chosen way that the true way was neglected. Man, how true that is. How come Jesus didn't heal all these people? Well, today, many of the faith teachers would say that they lack the faith to be healed. Let's think about that for a minute. Did this man have faith in Jesus to be healed? No, because in John 5:13, we're told this man didn't even know who Jesus was at this point. It wasn't until later Jesus revealed himself to this man. All I can tell you is the sovereignty of God. Why does someone die and someone live? Why does someone get deathly ill and another person doesn't? It's the sovereignty of God. You could spend all your day trying to figure it out and you're wasting your time. God knows what's best. And so in knowing who God is, and this is what you have to fall back on, you can trust him that he has what's best for your life. Well, what about the Christian who died? I guarantee you, he's not in heaven going, you know, I wish I lived a little longer. Are you kidding me? We feel that way because we miss the loved one, but they don't. They don't miss out on anything. And again, God loves us. He knows what's best for us. He has a plan. And I'm going to trust him. I'm trusting him with my salvation. Can I trust him with my life also? Yeah, I hope so. Now, Jesus asked this man who can't walk a very simple question. Do you want to be made well? Are you kidding me? Really, that's the question Jesus asked us? Of course he does. That's why he's at the pool. He's there because he wants to be made well. Why did Jesus do that? First of all, we know Jesus is not cruel. So that's wrong. I believe it was to draw out this man's faith. The question, right? Do you want to be made well? And for those that are crippled in sin and bondage to sin, Jesus wants to set them free. He doesn't want them to destroy themselves by those things that have them crippled. And apart from Christ, everyone is in bondage to sin, and they're headed for destruction. Maybe not in this life, but in what's to come, eternal life. Because apart from Christ, you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire because you've rejected the forgiveness of your sins that's only found in Jesus. He's the one that can heal. We know that to be true, but what about us as Christians? How does this even apply to us? I think a lot of Christians are crippled in their walk with God, not physically crippled, but crippled because of anger or hatred or bitterness, unforgiveness, whatever else you want to put in there. Their walk is hampered because they refuse to deal with these issues and they cling to them and they won't let them go. And it's not good. And believe me, we all have our good reasons, in quotation marks, why we're behaving like we behave, but they really are not good. We try to justify our actions that we could do a good job, at least we think we're doing a good job. But here comes Jesus. He goes, do you want to be healed? I'm good. No, I'm doing okay, Lord. You know, you really should work on that other person because I'm okay. And you know, these people that did this to me, they're just getting what they deserve. You know, thanks anyway. And the tragedy is that they remain in that condition, not because they have to, but because they choose to be in that condition. The bottom line is this, if you want that abundant life in Christ, the wholeness of life, and function as a healthy person, you might say, it begins with our heart. And you have to let Jesus touch and heal you and get rid of that anger, the bitterness, the hatred, or whatever it is that's holding you back. Because if you don't, you'll remain in that condition. You'll see relationship after relationship fall away, and you'll have all your reasons, but Jesus says, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made well? And so many times we want to blame other people for the condition we're in. I've known people that their past life, they can't just let go. They can't move on. They're always dwelling in the past. And yet the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been new, except for you, Joe, because, you know, you've got issues. No, it doesn't say that, okay? But that's the way we feel. No, we're a new creation. The Amplified Bible puts 2 Corinthians 5:17 like this. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ the Messiah, he's a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, fresh and new has come. Praise God for that. Praise God I don't have to live in my past, right? You know, Paul in Philippians, you know, Paul was a man before he got saved, was persecuting Christians. He was there when Stephen was put to death. He was pulling them out of their homes and bringing them to the Jewish religious leaders until the Lord got a hold of his heart on the road to Damascus. And he says, you know, I put those things that are behind, I leave them there. and I'm going to press on to the upward calling. And that's what we need to do. In fact, in Galatians 2:20, he said, I have been crucified in Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, it's completely different now. It's not me. I'm not living anymore. It's Christ living in me that's being manifested in my life and the things I do and things I say. Now, do always people see Jesus in me? No, because I let the flesh get a control of my life, and it's not pretty. You know, years ago, before I got saved, I used the excuse, well, you know, Italians, we have a bad temper. That was my excuse. It's my nationality. I'm Italian. No, you're a new creation in Christ. Don't use those excuses anymore. That's your flesh coming out, and it's ugly. Don't live in the past. You learn from the past, and you can use it to help with your witness of where you're at now, but don't focus on the past because you're a new creation in Christ. And I'm not saying that the past was easy or that it wasn't painful, but just don't live there. It will cripple your walk with the Lord as it does many people. And if we're holding on to things like anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, and the like, are any of those things the fruit of the Spirit? No, they're the works of the flesh. Let them go. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made healthy? Healthy in your walk. Then don't hold on to those crutches in your life. You let them go and you hold on to Jesus. Now, as we read on, I think this man's answer shows that he's missing the point. He's still thinking physically, and we see that a lot. Okay, Jesus is trying to draw him out spiritually, right? But people like the Samaritan woman, they were thinking physically. Jesus had living water for her. She says, oh, give me some of that water because then I don't have to go to this stinking well and keep getting water all the time. What's that living water that I'll never thirst again? Jesus wanted to draw out the spiritual picture. And I think that's true here. Look at verse 7 of John chapter 5. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Now, keep in mind that that response was to the question Jesus asked him, do you want to be made well? And he really doesn't answer the question that Jesus asked him. He begins to tell Jesus why he's still in this condition. No one is kind enough to place me in the water when the waters are stirred so I could be healed. What is he looking for? Worldly help. The world. No one's helping me here. I need help from the world. They're not willing to help me. That's not what Jesus asked him. He said, do you want to be made well? You know, God wants to set us free in areas of bondage. And what do? We tell him the reasons why we can't be free. Right? But the question's the same. Do you want to be made well? And the answer should be, you bet I do. But we have the excuses why we can't be healed. This man, again, he blamed others for not helping him. And we blame others why we're acting the way we do instead of allowing Jesus to heal the situation. It's not that we can't be healed. It's we choose that we don't want to be healed. I like what Pastor Chuck said. It's interesting. The man didn't answer the question of Jesus at all. The question was, would you like to be healed? And all the man did was tell Jesus the reason why he wasn't healed. I think a lot of times when the Lord comes and addresses our place of impotence by asking, would you like to be set free? Well, Lord, you know I have this problem and I've tried, and we're just telling him all of the reasons why we can't be set free. All the reasons why we are continuing in our place of impotency rather than responding, yes, I'd like to be set free. And so the man gives to Jesus the reasons why he isn't and can't be healed. You probably know all the reasons why you're in the condition you're in. You could probably give the Lord a good explanation what's going on. This is what's happening. This is why I'm still in the same lame condition, why I'm not healed. And the question was, would you like to be healed? Yeah, you know, Calvin said the sick man does what we nearly all do. He limits God's help to his own ideas and does not dare promise himself more than he conceives in his mind. Do you believe God can heal you from the issues that are in your heart? He can. He wants to set us free. Jesus said in John 8:36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Do you believe, again, that God can heal you from your sins, that he can set you free from those things that are holding on to your life and crippling your walk with him? Because he can. But again, how many times we just lose hope? I've been this way all my life. I'm never going to be able to change. And that's true. You will never be able to change. But God didn't say you had to do it. He said, "I want to help you." Yeah, there's things that we have to do, and we'll talk about that. But from a human viewpoint, we limit what God wants to do. Some people, it's drinking alcohol. It's ruining their life, their family, their home. They tried and tried and tried and thought they had it under control, but they couldn't. And they try to control it. Someone maybe said, "Oh, it's easy to stop smoking. I've done it 100 times. Yeah, I've done it. Stop taking drugs, but you're hooked. It's hard to break that habit. Wrestling with inner problems of lust, pornography, or whatever. Someone said, a young pastor told me recently that his problem was that he loved to read pornographic magazines, a pastor. Outwardly, he was given the impression that he was one of God's men, inwardly pure, living a lifestyle that was honoring God, but inwardly, there was a giving way. Wow. He couldn't put the magazine, or he couldn't pass a magazine store without picking up some of these magazines. And he tried to stop, but he couldn't. He said, "What will I do?" Maybe it's your marriage. You've asked for help, but nobody seems to care. It's getting worse and worse. Hopeless situation, like where this man is here in John. And Jesus says, "Do you want to be made well?" Oh, come on. Get someone to put me in the pool. That's what I need. No. It's not worldly help. It's help from God. And we as Christians, it's easy to lose sight of that because, you know, we like to be in the driver's seat. We like to be in control. And I can do this because I'm strong enough. I'm tough enough. And the Lord will let us and we'll fail. And he always wants us to return to him. But for this man, he couldn't get in those waters. It was impossible for him to be healed, at least in his mind. And notice the command that Jesus gives to this man. Look at verse 8. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Again, cruel. I mean, how do you go up to a lame person and say, "Hey, take up your bed and walk, buddy. I haven't done it for 38 years. There's muscles. There's no muscles there. There's nothing. I haven't walked for 38 years. Now you're telling me, stand up and walk. You have to be kidding me." Wow. That's from a human perspective. And let me tell you this. God is never going to tell you to do something that he's not going to enable you to do. He will equip you to be able to do it. He's not going to say, "Joe, I want you to do this," and then say, "Good luck." No, he's going to equip you to be able to do it. And we need to understand that. This was not going to be worldly help for this man. That's not how he's going to be cured. He wasn't going to get help from others. The law was not going to set him free from the bondage that he was in, nor were any rules or regulations going to do it. Then how is he going to be healed? By Jesus. By Jesus. And that's where many people miss it. God tells us to believe in something and then act upon it. He doesn't say, you know, try to build up faith in your mind. Try to fasten your thoughts on this or that. What does he say? Rise, stand up. Wow. And I don't know if this man felt anything when Jesus said that. I don't think he did necessarily. I don't think he felt power in his legs to do it necessarily. I think it was an act of faith on this man's part. Jim Campbell Morgan said, in order to make no provision for relapse, in other words, he said, take up your mat. Why? Because you're not coming back here. You see, if he left the mat there, hey, you know, okay, I can walk today. Maybe tomorrow I won't be able to. At least I have the mat to fall back on. No, Jesus said, take up your bed, your mat. Walk. Get rid of it. Leave it there. I think that's important for us. Because many times we leave things behind that we can always go back to. You got to burn your bridges. You got to cut off those possibilities of going back. Let people know the stand that you're taking for your faith in Christ. Burn those bridges. You know, again, the Lord is doing his part here, right? Because he's God. He's the only one that could heal this man. But it doesn't end there. You know, we think, okay, Lord, I want that job, and I'm just going to sit here in my recliner, and if you drop it in, have someone call me, have someone come to the door and say, I got a job for you, that would be great. Let me know when you find it. No, he says, rise and walk. Go apply for a job, right? Okay, believe that you have it. Go for it now. So we're moving now from the command of Jesus, right? Rise, take up your bed or mat and walk, to obedience. And there is the key. Verse 9, and immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Jesus said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And what did the man say? Are you kidding me? Walk? I can't walk. That's why I'm here. There's no indication that he thought that even, let alone said it. And I think many times we just read these stories and we don't think much about it. But look at the faith that this man has. It's pretty incredible. He didn't know who Jesus was at this time. He just knew there was something different about this guy. And when this man said, take up your mat, your bed, and walk, he knew he needed to do that. He could have gone on making excuses why he couldn't, but he didn't. He obeyed the voice of God, who told him to do the impossible. And he stood up and walked. I'm sure he leaped for joy. I mean, can you imagine? You know, when the Lord called me to be a pastor, that was the farthest thing from my mind. Because I hate speaking in front of people. It's not one of those things that I enjoy doing. I never took a speech class because I was terrified to speak in front of people. And the Lord called me to do something that I was not comfortable in doing. And he said, basically to me, rise, take up your bed, mat, and walk. And I believed it by faith. I could have ignored what he said, and I would have missed out on the blessing. But I obeyed, and I received the blessing. And that's what we need to do. Obey the voice of God. Sometimes it's to do the impossible. And he stood up and walked, like I said. Incredible. And we see this over and over in the scriptures where the people of God are placed in a situation that is hopeless from a world's viewpoint. But they needed to look to God. Remember when the children of Israel were set free from their bondage in Egypt? This is one of those amazing, amazing stories. A hopeless situation God placed them in. The Red Sea was in front of them. Mountains on either side and the Egyptian army behind them. Imagine you have 2 to 3 million people that you have to cross the Red Sea. There's no way you're doing it. You would never be able to do it before the Egyptian army came and overtook you. And the people looked at the situation through worldly eyes. They started to complain to Moses for getting them in this situation. And to God, why'd you bring us here to die? And Moses could have made all kinds of excuses why they were in trouble. You people are so slow. You never move fast enough. We would have made it. No, he didn't say that. In Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Isn't that interesting? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, right? The Red Sea opens up. Now God says, walk on dry ground. Walk through to the other side. Are you kidding me? Look at those waters. I mean, what if they come crashing down on us? They didn't say that. They obeyed. But when the Egyptian army went into the middle, after God loosened the bolts on their wheels, you know, and they kind of had trouble driving their chariots, they got into the middle of the Red Sea, the waters came crashing down and destroyed them all. With men, this was impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And we need to remember that in our own lives. We cannot do it on our own. And I don't know where you're at this morning. We probably all deal with some of these issues: anger, bitterness, hatred, unforgiveness, and the like. And Jesus says, stand up and walk. Because God gives us the strength to do it. You just need to obey what he's telling you. Maybe it's drugs, alcohol, pornography, or the like. And you want to let go, but you can't. And Jesus says, you know, stand up and walk. He's giving you the strength to do it. You need to obey what he's telling you. You know, Paul in Galatians 5:15 said, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. In other words, if you are fighting amongst yourself, you're going to be crippled in your walk. You know, if you want to be crippled in your walk with God, don't do anything. The flesh will take over. It's not an issue. It's really easy, right? We've all been there. You know, we're driving in our car and we're doing good. You know, we're singing Praise Jesus and someone cuts us off and we're not saying Praise Jesus anymore. How fast did that happen? It was like, boom. Where did that come from? That flush. You need to give it to God. You need to say, Lord, I don't want to be crippled anymore. I want to walk as you want me to walk. And I want to obey you. You know, Paul said in Galatians 5:16-18, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. There's the battle. Whatever you're feeding your life with is going to be manifested in your life. If I ate at McDonald's every day and Dunkin' Donuts every day, you would see how that was manifested in my life. It wouldn't be pretty. If we spend time with God in his word, surrendered to his will for our lives, he will be manifested in our life. His nature will be manifested in our lives. And he's given us the power to live accordingly, his Spirit. You know, it's not like all the religions of the world that tell you, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. No, God says, don't go down this path, and I'm giving you the power to succeed, the Holy Spirit who indwells you. Wow. But it's always our choice, guys. That's the key. This man could have remained on his bed or mat and stayed crippled. Or he could have obeyed Jesus and stood up and walked, leaving that old life behind. Now, I'm going to kind of real quickly here set up for what next week. Verse 9 closes, and that day was the Sabbath. We think, so what? Well, that's going to lead us to a problem that the Jewish religious leaders had. It was the Sabbath day. And so instead of rejoicing, these Jewish religious leaders are going to end up wanting to kill Jesus. And John chapter 5, as we'll see over the next 2 years, no, I'm just kidding, this is such a powerful chapter because Jesus shows them his deity. And you can't end this chapter without saying, oh man, Jesus always claimed to be God. Look at what he said here. He is Almighty God. But they couldn't handle it because it went beyond their beliefs, their tradition. How could you heal on the Sabbath? You could heal any other day of the week. Why the Sabbath? My question to them is, have you ever healed anyone in your entire life? And now you're complaining because Jesus healed this man? You should be jumping up and down praising God. But you're not. Let's not be closed to what God's doing because it doesn't fit in with what we believe. It needs to fit in with what the scriptures say. But many times what we believe is our own beliefs, like with the Jewish religious leaders. They came up with their own ideas, their own doctrine that went far beyond what God had said. Remember what Jesus said, do you want to be made well? And I'm sure we do. And then Jesus said, rise, take up your bed and walk. We need to listen to what he's telling us in the various situations we're in, and obey, because God's mercy is extended to this man and to us. Remember, it's the pool of mercy, and it supersedes the law. God's mercy to us, giving something to us that we don't deserve. Thank you, Lord, for working in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story that probably to the Jewish religious leaders, this man was nothing. He was a sinner in their minds because he was sick. He was lame. And they always thought if you were sick or lame, it was a result of sin in your life. And that's this man, for 38 years, for whatever reason, was crippled. And you healed him because you loved him. And you love us. And for those that don't know you, Lord, I pray that they come to you. They see their sin, that the pools that they're washing in are filthy and they can't save them. But they need you, Lord, to cleanse them of their sin. And Lord, they just need to repent and ask you to be Lord and Savior of their lives. And for all of us, Lord, who know you, Lord, we want to rise above all the anger and hatred, bitterness, the problems with alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever is crippling our walk. Lord, we want to walk again. Help us to surrender to you because you've called us to rise up, take our beds and walk. Get rid of that old stuff and walk in the new life we have in you. Thank you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.